Well done. Well done. Thank you so much for your presentation. Wasn't that wonderful? A sampling of what they're going to do on the road. Can we thank them again for their investment? And we're delighted in you. We are proud of you. We are excited to hear the report about what you're going to do. And in just a moment, after I finish and we move forward to the end of the service, we will commission our Spring Hill Singers students, volunteers. And I know they won't ask for this, but I just want to remind you of how much effort Bill and Laurie Taylor and Bob and others have put into prepping our students for this great ministry. And so it has been a tremendous effort and labor. We are delighted to hear the reports of how things go. We hope y'all have a blast, and I hope you sleep just a little bit, okay, on the trip. It's going to be amazing, and we're super excited about it. Take your Bibles, please. Be finding Acts chapter 1. We're going to read in just a moment, Acts chapter 1, verse 15, on to chapter 2 and verse 13. Acts chapter 1, verse 15 to chapter 2 and verse 13. I was listening to the great Christian band Foo Fighters. I know y'all have heard of them, that 90s band, a group of people always experiencing existential crisis. I don't know what it is. Every song is like someone who's now in their 40s just complaining about something. That's what it sounds like. Anyway, but it's great guitar, okay? And they have a song called Stranger Things Have Happened. And I actually remember Ronnie Millsap, if you don't know Foo Fighters, do y'all know Ronnie Millsap? The legend, all right? And he has also a song called Stranger Things Have Happened. So these words have been in my mind the past week, and that little phrase, you've heard it, stranger things have happened. Y'all ever said that phrase? Stranger things have happened. We usually use it when we think about something good that could happen, but probably won't, right? Like, I hope I find gold in my backyard. Well, stranger things have happened. Or how about this one? I hope Ben finishes on time today, okay? Stranger things have happened, okay? Or in a passage today where some strange things, like unbelievably impossible things, start to happen. They actually start to happen. And they're so undeniable, okay, that the people of God, it forces them to decide what to do with it. They have to decide what to do with these strange things that start to happen among them. So we'll read in just a moment, Pentecost. That's the scene we're in our study through the book of Acts. And Pentecost marks the first, and it's very unique, but it's the first outpouring of God's Spirit upon all of God's people and indwelling within all of God's people. It's an undeniably strange and wonderful thing, the tangible, powerful, and permanent presence of the Spirit of God upon all his people. Now, in our day and time, you know, Pentecost is not something that repeats. It's the beginning of the new age, the covenant age, the age of the church. And so now all who give their life to Christ immediately have the indwelling presence of Christ within them. So we don't experience Pentecost the same way they experienced it then, but it's not true that we don't have opportunities to experience a fresh infilling or a filling of the Spirit of God upon our church or upon our lives. So as we read this text, Acts chapter 1, I don't want you to see it as something that just happened a long time ago, something that's a one-off, it never happens again. No. This is sort of a prelude to many opportunities that people of God have to experience a fresh visitation of the Spirit upon our lives or upon our church. I don't know how you pray, but I pray pretty regularly that the Spirit of God would visit Spring Hill Baptist Church in fresh, powerful, and tangible ways. Do you pray that? We pray that often. We pray the same for our own life, that God would fill us with his Spirit. So the question is, what would it look like if the Spirit of God were to fall upon our church in a fresh and new and powerful and tangible way? What would it look like if the Spirit of God would move upon us individually in a fresh and new and powerful way? Well, that's what our passage we'll be talking about today. I want to invite you to stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through chapter 2 and verse 14. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and he said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry." Now this man, Judas, acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all those who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Peter continues, let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it. Just for a moment, and the idea is that Judas bought a field, Judas betrayed Jesus, and there was no one who received the field as inheritance in his death. So the field that Judas purchased, no one ever lived on again. Peter sees this as a fulfillment of Psalm 69 in verse 20, his homestead will be desolate. We continue in verse 20, and another quote from the Old Testament, and let another man take his office, that is his position as an apostle. Verse 21. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. They drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the scene of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya surrounding Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Verse 11 says, we hear them in our own language speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Please be seated. Let's talk about some of these strange things that we see. Notice the first strange thing to see is that the Lord's people, when the Spirit of God falls upon them, the Lord's people see providence where others see problems. Spirit-filled people see providence where others see problems. Look at chapter 1, and I won't read it all again, but verses 15 through 26. This is a problem. The problem is the apostles have to replace, they feel compelled to replace Judas Iscariot. If you remember Judas, Judas was one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and then hung himself, okay? Now, this is a big problem. It's a big problem that someone in your inner circle, one of Jesus' best friends, someone who built the ministry with you, betrays your leader for money and then kills himself. Like that caused the early church an existential crisis. It's hard to explain exactly what it would feel like. We just passed D-Day, June 6, 1944. Imagine what it would be like if you discovered that Eisenhower, the supreme commander of the Allied forces, imagine if you discovered that Eisenhower was a secret German spy. It would have that same kind of existential crisis. And so the disciples are grappling with this setback. Peter's response, the lead apostles, his response was, if we're summarizing it, and I can't get into the weeds with this morning, but if he were summarizing it, basically what he says, if you begin reading in verse 20, basically he says, hey, God saw this coming. All the way back to David, the Lord was preparing us for this moment, and he's calling us to move forward. That's what he concludes in verse 21. You see it there? Verse 21, therefore, it was necessary for these things to happen, and we must replace the one who was lost. And so they vote, verse 26, and the lot fell to Matthias. The Spirit of God is falling upon his people, and what the apostles are doing is they are translating a problem and seeing it through the lens of purpose. They saw providence where it would have been easy just to focus on the problem. Now, this is a unique moment in church history, but that instinct is a distinctively routine Christian experience of spirit-filled people. Y'all ever heard this phrase? I say it a lot. Hey, stuff happens. You ever said that? Did y'all say it this morning? I can't find my car keys. Stuff happens, okay? I say it a lot. Sometimes I like to say that life is like the great wood chipper. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That wood goes in that machine, chews it up, and every inch is another destructive force, you know? And sometimes life feels like that, like it's just you're getting chewed on. Nothing seems to go right. This past, month or so, I've been trying to dig a trench, okay? If you've gone by our house, you've likely seen mounds of dirt, okay? And it represents like a month of labor. So I've been trying to dig this trench because Mobile is all about water control. Can I get a witness? If you can control the water, you might have a chance at limiting the mosquitoes, all right? Hallelujah. And that's what we're all trying to do in the city of Mobile. So I'm digging a trench. The problem is the water has to flow uphill, and I have not figured it out just yet, all right? So I'm digging, and everything grows in Mobile, and I have a shovel, a pickaxe, and an axe. And I'm trying to go through, and every shovel is roots. Boom, roots. Anybody been there? Know what I'm talking about? And you go down, and there's roots, and you can't get through the roots, and so then you get the axe, and your hands are starting to blister, and you're getting madder and madder. I'm trying to do like 75 feet of this long 3-foot trench. And then I run into yard-filled debris, like concrete that some joker threw in there to take up space. And so now I'm hitting concrete, and I'm just getting mad and hot and sweaty in my hands, and I honestly pray to the Lord at some point during this month, God, please, one shovelful of just dirt. No roots, just dirt. I'll take it, anything. It didn't happen. Instead, I hit those shells. I guess they came from old shell. You know what I'm talking about? Old shell. I've got shells now somewhere buried in the debris of my yard. The point I'm trying to get at, it's a really long, sleazy analogy, is to say, like, you ever felt that way? Like, everything you do is complicated and hard, and you can't get a gimme. Just one thing. I prayed to the Lord. You might have heard me over there on Dolphin Street. One thing to go right. You ever said that? Just one thing to be easy, not complicated. Look, sometimes relationships are really hard. And every day is a reminder of how difficult it is. Sometimes work is like really hard. Sometimes a family is difficult. Your health is just difficult, and every day is like a fight, and it won't stop. The wood chipper keeps chipping. Every shovel is just more difficult and more difficult. Now, you still got to cut through the roots, don't you? You still got to carry on. You still got to move. You got to work through the challenges or figure something out. But the Lord's people, listen, don't have to see problems as defeat. We don't interpret challenges as defeat. We see them as God has designed them. That the obstacles are there for his reasons. The scriptures are clear that our Father in heaven designs, Romans 8:28, all things, I have made all things such that they work for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Every molecule in existence is organized by our Heavenly Father, even the difficult molecules, for the good and growth and glory of his people. And so we navigate through life's disappointments like our brother Job, who lost everything everything in one instance, and he prays at the end of that day, the Lord giveth, and the Lord what? Taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or like Jesus, who on the eve of his crucifixion says to the Father, I don't want to do this, but not my will, yours be done. I will face the cross to pursue the crown. I'll face Golgotha because I know on the other side my Father's plan for me is glory. And when the world sees problems, the Lord's people see providence. Now, the problems are difficult, emotional. I wish you could have heard me crying in that backyard. All right. Your real problem is it's hard, right? It doesn't mean that you're a stoic just because you know God's hand is even with you in the trial. And it's emotional. Hey, it's exhausting, isn't it? I'm with you. It's exhausting to deal with some trials and tragedies. But they are not defeat. Rather, they are opportunities for us to trust our Heavenly Father, to see God's direction in our dilemma, and despite the moments of pain, to believe that there is His heavenly plan. The disciples knew that. They saw the problems, and Peter reminds them we don't quit just because of problems. Rather, we trust in the providential hand of God to move forward. Listen, I'm going to the convention this week in Dallas. Lots of Baptist dudes and gals are going to be there. We're going to be talking about church. I know the statistics are coming. It's not a great time for religion in America. Our country is changing. Mobile has changed. Our neighborhoods have changed. It's hard for churches to thrive in an environment like this. And we can all talk about the problems. But listen, brothers and sisters of Spring Hill Baptist Church, what if God has us right here, right where He wants us for such a time as this? What if He has us in these neighborhoods, in these schools, in these families, in this city, in this country, in this moment for His providential plan? Like the early disciples, our job isn't to complain about the problems and do nothing. Our job is to trust, as a church, His providence, do His will, and let Him worry about the future. That's His role. On a personal level, we have problems, don't we? Let me give you the spectrums of problems I've heard, okay? I'm too old. Got too many things going. I'm too old. Can't do anything. I've heard this one. I'm too young. I don't know enough yet. How about this one? I got young kids. I'm so busy. I got old kids. Man, I got old kids. I got to travel to see old kids. How about this one? L3 is pushing down on L4. Okay. Yeah. My body just won't work. How about this one? I just got married. I got a lot of stuff going. I'm trying to figure out a lot of things. Or, you know, I've been divorced. I'm not really capable. Or I've been widowed. You know, I'm not really capable. I've heard this one. Hey, preacher, I can't really give much. I don't have much to give. I've heard the opposite. You know, God's really blessing my business. My money's all tied up in my business. I've heard this one. You know, I'm just not very effective. I don't feel like getting out, doing much. And, you know, on the other hand, I've heard people say, you know, I'm just burnt out. I'm doing too much. I can't stop. We have the whole spectrum of problems. R.A. Torrey, I mentioned last week, you know, he was called to ministry, very effective in his time. When he was called to ministry, he didn't want to do it. In fact, he said, I've got nothing. I've got nothing to give. In fact, he hated preaching. He believed God called him to preaching, but he didn't really like it until he had the realization that if God wanted him to do His work, that He would be with him to see it done. And for whatever reason, this thought really revolutionized his ministry. R.A. Torrey went from hating preaching to becoming one of the most effective preachers of his generation. Because he saw providence, God's call upon his life, he believed in God's providence instead of the problem, and God turned his setback into his strength. Life situations, man, we got problems. But you know, when we follow God's call upon our life, our problems just become opportunities to show in our lives the power of God. So the question is not, does God have a design for you? Spirit-filled Christian, the question is not, does God have something for you to do? He does. The question is, will you trust God enough to let Him, through your problems, reveal His power? Strange things happen to the people of God, filled with the Spirit, to translate problems through the lens of providence. Notice the second strange thing. An abiding presence. We got to move now. An abiding presence into the meat of our text, chapter 2, verse 1. Pentecost is here. What is Pentecost? Pentecost is the 50th day after Passover on the Jewish calendar. It's called the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. It's basically a harvest festival, usually very well attended by Jewish pilgrims because the roads were clear and it was warming. It was early summer, and so it's much easier to travel. It became associated also with the anniversary of when Moses received the law from Mount Sinai. So it's a big deal. Lots of Jews in Jerusalem from all around Rome. When verse 2 tells us, a violent rushing wind filled the whole house where the disciples were. A ruach, if you like, it's just a great word, right? That's the Spirit of God, the ruach, which had been long associated in the Old Testament with the Spirit of God. It was the ruach that moved over the face of the waters. It was the ruach that filled Adam at the beginning of creation. It was the ruach that separated the Red Sea. It was the ruach that blew over the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel and brought the living army from the dead. Not like zombies, but like resurrected people, right? So the Spirit of God, the ruach, was the evidence of the presence of God. And here, verse 2, the ruach is the presence of God. It's an expectation that the presence of God would now be among his people. Verse 3 tells us that there appeared these tongues of fire resting on each one of them. It's hard to envision exactly what this looks like, but along with the wind, fire was connected to the presence of God as well in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3, Moses goes to a burning bush, a bush on fire yet not consumed. Exodus 24, Moses goes to Mount Sinai. The mountain is on fire almost. There's smoke and there's a fire of God's presence there. Israel's passing through the wilderness. It's a cloud by day and what by night? Fire. It's a symbol of God's presence. John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize you both in the Spirit and in fire. And here you see these two things represented, the wind of God's presence and the fire of God's presence, an indication of his belonging to his people in a strange and permanent way. Verse 4 tells us that they are filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, intelligible languages, as we learn later, of people from all over the Roman world could hear in their own language. So it's a miracle that they're talking to others around them at this festival. These Galileans would have known maybe Greek, some Latin, some Aramaic, but now they're speaking Parthenian, they're speaking Arabic, they're speaking Libyan. I don't know, they're probably throwing in some Mississippian even in there, you know what I mean? Anybody from Mississippi? Y'all want to admit that? Don't raise your hands. No. Thank you, sister. What are they saying? Well, they're probably not sharing like fishing secrets, you know? They're not exchanging grocery lists or discussing the NBA finals, you know? What are they declaring? Verse 11. We hear them in our own tongues doing what? Declaring the mighty deeds of God. And here's the point. When the people of the Lord abide in the Spirit of the Lord, when the people of God receive and abide in the Spirit of the Lord, they want to talk about the Lord. What you love isn't really what you have to force yourself to do. It's what you really want to do. It's what you do, it's what you say when no one else is around. It just kind of bubbles out of you. Do you know what I mean? So let me ask you a question. Is Jesus talk, speaking about Jesus, is Jesus talk for you contrived? Or is it natural? Is Jesus talk for you difficult or easy? Is it manufactured or is it instinctive? Awkward for you to do or normal? And the point I'm driving at is when the Lord dwells in your heart, listen, he is also constantly on your lips. And others will become the audience to hear the praises of your God. Some years ago, we had some people together, and I was trying to talk to a variety of people, and I saw a guy standing off by himself, and I don't know what your spirit animal is. Mine is somewhere between a beagle and a golden retriever. Like, won't shut up or leave you alone. Like, one of those two things, you know? And so this guy was there, and I was like, I'm going to go talk to that guy and try to make him happy, you know? So I'm there talking, he's listening. And then somehow, randomly, we started talking, and I mentioned turkey hunting, which I don't really do much, but I love it. And this, you saw the redneck gas fill his tank all the way up, okay? And 20 minutes later, this guy was the loudest guy in the room, laughing, carrying on talking. But man, I was crawling over that creek. That turkey was just pow, pow, hollering back. I mean, he was just having a blast talking about turkey. And I was having a blast watching him have a blast. This guy who didn't talk about anything, all of a sudden is just pouring out. Why? Because he loves it. Now, I love evangelism, and I want our church to be trained and all that stuff, but I'd much rather work very hard to help you love the Lord all the way down to your socks. Because when you do, no one will have to force you to talk about the Lord. When the Spirit of God dwells and abides upon you, you will do a strange thing. You will be compelled to do verse 11, to speak openly of the mighty deeds of God in your life. We don't need to train you. I won't have to guilt you. I don't need to preach harder to get you to talk about the Lord. You will love the Lord so much as a spirit-filled Christian that you can't help but talk about him and as often as you get the chance. There's some strange things happening here. People of God encouraged, speaking openly about the Lord, seeing problems as God's providence. And then thirdly, they are overcoming cynicism. Let's read. We got to fly now. Verses 12 and 13. There are some people, verse 12, there's some people who are excited about what they see. They're perplexed. What does this mean? And they're on the edge of the seat. Like, they are legitimately can't believe their eyes and ears that something strange and wonderful is happening among them. And then verse 13, there are others there looking at this, and what are they saying? Verse 13, drunk, drunk, those boys have been drinking Mediterranean mimosas, right? And Peter's gotten into the tequila again. You know how he is when he drinks tequila, you know? What is that? They're cynical. They're cynical. Hey, there'll always be people who are cynical about the presence and power of God on display in your life. There will always be people who are cynical about what God is doing in and through you. There'll always be people who are skeptical, who don't think it's real, who are willing to mock and make fun of it. There'll always be people like that. In fact, I think the level of God's call in your life will always be equally oppositely challenged. You try to do great things for God, you better expect great challenges. And right here at the beginning of the church movement, when a great thing is happening, you're speaking openly about the mighty deeds of God, there are those there to mock, to criticize, to be skeptical, to be cynical. They've been around since Adam. I'm sure I've been one of them at some point in time. But let me just say this and we'll move on. Don't let the cynicism of others, right? Don't let the skepticism of others keep you from what God is trying to do through you. How different the day would have been if Peter had said, well, hey, look, guys, we got to slow down. People are not really ready for this. You know what I mean? Let's just kind of take it back to the think tank and figure it all out. How different this day would have gone. No, the level of opposition will always rise to the level of your call. If God's trying to do something in you, he's calling you to more, you can expect the level of fear, intimidation, and opposition to rise to meet you at that level as well. And you've got to decide what to do. Some of you need to be baptized, and you are worried, nervous. Some of you need to pursue a call to ministry, and you are hesitant. Some of you need to heal that relationship that has been broken years ago. Some of you need to move forward and rise to leadership in the life of our church. Some of you need to finally give your life to Christ. You've been holding on to it. And you know what? You can expect opposition. People to think you're weird, the inner voice of intimidation. And instead of doing what is right, you'll be made so intimidated to stay in the wrong. Don't let that happen to you, brothers and sisters. Well, Stranger Things. Ronnie Millsap was singing about a lost love. I don't care how hard your heart is. If you hear that song, you will cry like a baby. It is one of the like most melt-you-down country songs I've ever heard. Oh, it's terrible. Wishing for that lover of his to walk back in the door. His sweet love. Stranger Things have happened. Foo Fighters. Stranger Things have happened. You know what I mean? It's like you can imagine like a 20-year-old kid in a cut-off AC/DC t-shirt. Like with just grunge singing, and they're totally different. They're both singing about the same thing, a lost love, an absence. Do you know, our age is lonely. People are longing for connection, not just with people. I think in the spirit of our age, we are looking for God, and so many people are without him. They want a connection, they need a connection, and they haven't found it. Friend, I don't know what stage of life you're in, or what you need, but I do know this. I do know that the Lord wants to be with you. One of my favorite pieces of art is the stained glass window in Dauphinway Baptist Church. Overlooks I-65. Y'all seen it? Drive by. It's a picture depicting Revelation chapter 3, I think, where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. And the text says, if anyone would open the door, he'll come in and eat with him. Fellowship with you, be with you. He wants to be with you. And the absence you may be experiencing because of guilt, shame, or rejection, whatever it is you think you're not ready or good enough, and God's saying, look, I'm here and I'm willing, ready to accept you. All I'm asking is that you let me in. Now, we know we have some people who are theologians, and they might say, well, God just does what he does. He does it. Yeah, I get that. I mean, we can talk about that. But what's true is we all are given an opportunity from Christ, even now, even this moment, as the Lord knocks, open the door. Let him come in. He'll accept, visit, sit with you, be yours forever and ever. The painting is haunting for a couple of reasons. One, there is like vinage growing on the hinges of the door. Meaning what? Door hadn't been open in a long time. Some of you've been keeping the Lord off for a long time. It's haunting. Jesus is holding like a lantern. What does that mean? Night is coming. And he's almost pivoting away from the door. Looks like he's getting ready to go. Someone reminded me of this morning. There's no door handle on the outside. The idea is that, man, it's your call what you're going to do here. And I guess I just want to say to you is, today, no matter if you're a long-time follower of Christ or you've never trusted him at all, today the Lord is still inviting, he's still asking, let me come, let me take over, let me be with you, be accepted by me. I'm willing to take sinner, guilty, ashamed, broken, and mend the pieces if you will. The Lord Jesus who died and rose is ready and willing to accept and to dwell with you forever and ever. Amen.